We are finishing the epistle of John, 1 John. So would you please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to conclude that study today. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look at the last four verses, 18 through 21. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. It says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins. He who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols." So we've discussed this several times, and I'm sure you have done this in the privacy of your home with your relatives and friends. We do know that the Christian faith has been under attack for some time now. It seems as if our society and the world at large continues to move further and further away from God and deeper into the darkness. And the truth has been redefined to accommodate the fantasies and the desires of a few. And now the truth is either being redefined or just flat out rejected. And this should not be a surprise to us, because after all, this world, as scripture says, is under Satan's dominion. And unbelievers will deny, unbelievers will oppose everything that has to do with God, and they will encourage and celebrate everything that is sinful and dark. That's a promise from the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 speak about the natural man, and they say, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." On the other hand, speaking about believers, it says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. The difference between them and us is that by God's grace we have been born again. Our lives have been transformed. We have been saved by the Lord from Satan's dominion, and now we belong to the Lord." So, believers in Jesus Christ are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We know that. At least we should. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And now the Spirit gives us a new perspective. The Spirit gives us a new vision, a new way of thinking about our lives. Our perspective of everything is completely changed thanks to the Spirit. So the way we live our life is radically different from those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are completely different to those that belong to the evil one. So all of those who have been saved, we are aliens in this world. We are strangers to the world. And we're strangers to the world because now we belong to God. We belong to Satan no more. So now, John is going to finish this epistle reiterating some of his teachings in the previous verses. And specifically in this section, he's going to talk to us about the new birth and about our assurance of salvation. If you remember, the whole epistle is an effort to reassure believers in their distress, in their doubts about salvation, and where they have put their faith. And John is also going to remind us who we are in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. So let's see what verse 18 says. It says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him." So in this verse, John is going to reiterate what he taught in chapter 3, specifically in verses 6 and 9. In John chapter 3, verse 6, John speaks to us about our behavior. He says that it's absolutely impossible for a true child of God to live a life that is characterized by sin. And John says that Christians will not continue living in sin as the pattern of their lives, because sin is no longer in control of our lives. So, of course, this is not implying that believers are incapable of sinning or that we are sin-free. This is not at all what John is saying. We saw that back in chapter 3. John is also making clear that we do sin. We saw that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And when we do sin, we need to confess our sins to the Father, and the Father will give forgiveness, but we're still prone to wander. We're still prone to sin. So what John means is that a believer may fall into sin, but he or she will not walk in this darkness permanently. It's just a temporary condition. It's just a misstep. It's a mistake that is just for a moment, and then we will go back to be who we are, which is children of God. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, John speaks about our new birth in Christ. He said that the new birth signals the end of a sinner's old life and now the beginning of a new life in Christ. So those of us who were dead in our transgressions, those of us who were spiritually dead, we have now become new creatures in Christ. We were buried with him and we are raised into a new life of righteousness. So this is an example that they used at BSF for women. It's like a caterpillar that goes into the cocoon. And when it comes out from that cocoon, now it's a butterfly. It's a completely different creature. There has been a metamorphosis. And there has been a complete and radical change. That would be us. When we were in our sin, we're digging in the dirt. We were a caterpillar. But when the Lord saved us, we became a butterfly. And we're always flying. We're not on the ground anymore. So I thought that was a great illustration, and I decided to use it. So when John says that believers cannot practice sin, he means that believers cannot live a life that is characterized by this sin. Because now we're born of God. We're not caterpillars anymore, we're butterflies. So sin is no longer our master. We do not belong to Satan any longer. He's not exerting his power over us. So living in sin is no longer possible for a believer. Now, in verse 18, in this chapter 5, John adds that the reason why believers do not continue in sin is because he who was born of God keeps them. So this means that we are protected by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's keeping us in the faith. He's persevering for us. And his protection not only allows us to obey his commandments, his protection also prevents Satan from harming us. Satan cannot do anything without the Lord saying yes or authorizing it. So the Lord himself is keeping us from Satan, protecting us from Satan. Now, why is this important to us? Well, the importance is that, unfortunately, there are believers that insist in going back to their old sins. There are butterflies that insist in going back into the to the ground and try to dig into the ground and do the things that you're not supposed to do anymore. So the temptation, we know, the temptation is so strong, and then our faith is so weak that we continue to pursue a sinful life. There are believers that think that there are things that are more pressing, that think that there are things that are more important than their spiritual health. And in the name of good things like family and work and education and health, all these are good things, but in the name of these things, they depart from the Lord. And little by little, they neglect their relationship with God until eventually they just stop reading the scriptures, they stop praying, they stop attending church, and they're way far off on the fields where they do not belong. So next thing you know, these actions, this apathy, this have led this person to indulge in sin, and then they find themselves in a very dark and deep hole. And there's no need for that. Now, the good news is that God will not allow his children to continue in this sinful path forever. And sadly, he will discipline those whom he loves. But I remember when I was on the other side of my, of the fence with discipline, I never liked it. And I knew in my heart that I deserved what I was getting, and I still didn't like it, even though I realized that I had made a mistake. So the Lord will do the same thing for his children. Like a loving father, I see many here, you would discipline your children because you love them. You're not just seeking someone to punish. No, you want them to stay away from trouble, and that's why we apply correction. This is what the Lord does. No one loves us more than the Lord, our Savior. So this is what we can expect from him, nothing less. And this punishment may be soft or be mild, and it could even result in physical death, as we saw before. If your sin is so grievous and you're actually a child of God, he may require your physical life. You're done. We're going home. So believers in Jesus Christ will persevere in the faith, no matter how bad you sin, no matter how horrible a mistake you commit, or how often you make your mistakes. Our faith may become weak, At times, it may become very weak, but it will never extinguish. And a genuine believer will never stop believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even at the weakest of your point, you will not lose your faith completely, because the Lord will not allow it. We will continue in the faith until the end, because that's what the Lord is doing for us as well. How is this possible? Well, of course, it is only possible because the Lord Jesus Christ is who keeps us. Psalm 37:24 says, though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. It is the Lord who upholds us with his hand. That's why we can persevere in the faith, because it is God who's persevering, is not us. He is the one giving us the strength. It is not our strength. He's providing the wisdom. It is not our wisdom. So that must be. It is a great encouragement for me, and I hope it is a great encouragement for you. Jesus had done it all. The Lord is reliable, and he is doing that for us. Now, this is not to deny that Satan is a very powerful adversary. He is. He is stronger than any one of us. There is no question about it, and there should be no question about it. We are no match for him, and we must realize that. But what we must also remember is that the Lord protects his children. And of course, we are responsible to be obedient. We're responsible to exercise our faith. But the strength, the ability, the willingness to obey, and the source of our faith, as I said, is not from us. It is from the Lord. And that's a great thing. That is a good thing that for which we must be eternally grateful. Verse 19. We know that we're of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This verse, believe it or not, is about assurance of salvation. This verse deals once again with the question, how do we know that we're of God? And of course, I do realize that it says here that the world lies in the power of the evil one. And let's just see what this is about. We have three things that tells us that we know that we're from God. And this is just a review of what we have seen in the previous chapters. The first one is that we have our confession of faith. We read throughout the Bible, specifically in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what we must remember is that only those who believe in Jesus Christ confess him as Lord and Savior. We know that the demons know who he is, but they don't confess him as their Lord and Savior. This is essential. Only a believer can make that confession. No one else. That's why our confession of faith is so important. It only belongs to those who belong to Christ. The second thing that we have that assures us of our salvation is the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Believers in Jesus Christ are sealed, are stamped with the Holy Spirit. It is a visible mark that we belong to God. So, after this sealing, after this stamp of approval, the Spirit indwells in us. The Spirit lives in each and every one of God's children, which is an amazing thought. This gift is only for believers. And finally, we have the evidence of our love for one another. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you. So this is the word of the Lord. That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So our confession of faith, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and our outward expression of love for the brethren are evidence of a new life in Christ. It's evidence that we have been born again. It's evidence that we have been adopted into God's family. Those three evidences are powerful. This is what John gives us to evaluate whether you have been saved or not, to give you your reassurance that you have been saved. Now, in the second half of verse 19, John speaks about the world. And this is the scary part. John is referring to the world as a system, as we have seen before. And this system includes all the unbelievers around. And these unbelievers, these unregenerate people, they're influenced, they are guided by Satan. They are under the masterhood of Satan. And these unbelievers, unfortunately, are marching proudly and boldly through the broad road that leads to destruction, to eternal damnation in hell. All those who have not been saved belong to this world system. Now, on the other hand, we have the Christians that live in this world, which is you and me. And we do not belong to the world anymore. We are here. This is where we live. This is where we exist. But we do not belong to the world. We belong to Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So God has transferred us from the darkness of this world into the light of his kingdom. He has made us his. We have a new identity. Now we are children of God, and it is imperative that we behave as such. We are different now. It's like the change from when we were little kids, and there were so many things that we were allowed to do, and it was cute, and it was nice, and it was funny. But now at 40, you know, those things that were cute and funny are not so anymore. Now they would be embarrassing and completely inappropriate. This is what we're talking about. We have been transformed, and now we're different. And this means that our faith now must be evident in our behavior. It must be evident in our speech and in our interaction with other people. If you remember, when you were not saved, you spoke different, you behaved different, you were more tolerant to sin. But now you know better. Now you're a new person. Your speech cannot be the same, your behavior cannot be the same, your tolerance cannot be the same. Tolerance for sin, I'm referring to. So Christians must always be very careful not to fall in love with the world, because as we know, the world is alluring, the world is seductive, the world is tempting. And we must not believe in what the world promises. And the world's promises is everything. They'll give us everything. Everything this world has to offer, though, is passing away as we speak. It's nothing but a vapor. It's just a mirage. And many of us at one point or another are tempted by this promise of prestige or glamour or comforts or riches of this world. Who wouldn't want that? All of us at some point would. However, these things will not satisfy anyone. That's what we need to remember. You cannot be satisfied by what the world can give us. Because even if we achieved it all, even if we were able to win the lottery, the Powerball, $1 billion cash straight into your account, no taxes, forever set up, these things will not last long. This happiness will not last long. It's a happiness that will not endure. A life that is lived according to the world, a life that seeks to feed our own pride, will never really bring us peace or joy or true fulfillment. It really won't. Only Christ can bring the peace that we need. Only Christ can satisfy our needs forever. Not the world. Only Christ can do that for us. Back when I was an unbeliever, I do remember thinking, well, if I just had this, I would be set. And there was always something. If I had this and I achieved it, well, now I need this. And it was a non-stop ladder. There was no fulfillment. But in Christ, I don't really need anything. I have all that I need and much more. So I'm not saying that I do not covet, because sometimes I do, and I shouldn't. But now I know that it is wrong, and I can confess my sin to the Lord. It is a true difference. We need to think about these things. We need to realize how different our life is and how thankful we must be for this change in our lives. It is Jesus Christ who rescued us from this darkness, from a miserable life in sin. It is the Lord and no one else. Jesus Christ is who rescued us from the bondage of Satan. It was Christ who paid the penalty for our sins. I didn't do it myself. My mom didn't do it. My dad didn't do it. Jesus was the one. So why would I want to go back to be a slave of the world? Because this idea comes often. When you ride in a nice car, when you see clothes that you like, when you see the advertisement for the lottery, how many things could I do with all that money? All these thoughts are just there, like little drops in your mind to tempt you. And you need to be very careful that you do not want to go back to these things of the world. Why would I want to choose a life of sin? I have been rescued from that at a great price. Why do I want to go back into the dirt? Why would I choose to pursue material possessions or prestige at the expense of my spiritual health? If I know that this prestige is going to go away, my success in business is going to last for a period of time, why would I pursue these worldly pleasures instead of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It makes no sense, but we wonder about it all the time. At least I do. And then when I do, I remember Mark chapter 8, verse 36 that says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" It doesn't matter if I'm the richest, most famous person in this world. It would just last for 70, 80, maybe 100 years. And then I would have an eternity of pain. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. So the price that Jesus Christ paid for the elect was infinite. It was infinite. It was his blood. We cannot measure the blood of the Lord. And he will not allow us to go back to be slaves of the devil. He will correct us. And whatever needs to be done, it will happen. But we will come back to the path. So it is our responsibility to obey, to follow the instruction of the Lord, to meditate on these things so that we don't become liable and deserving of punishment. Verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Our assurance is grounded, is based on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. He became a man with a true body and a reasonable soul. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And this means that he's absolutely God and absolutely man, not half and half. He's fully God, he's fully man. And this is very important to us because if Jesus was only God, he could not have been our human representative. And if he had only been a man, his sacrifice would not have saved anyone because an infinite penalty cannot be paid by a finite being. So he, by necessity, needed to be fully man and fully God to be our perfect representative who satisfied the eternal justice and wrath of the Father. That's why this is so important. That's why we need to have this nailed down. It is essential to know why it was necessary for him to be fully God and fully man, so that he could be our perfect representative who was able to pay for an infinite price. Now, when the Lord came, he not only revealed God to us through his person, he also revealed the Lord to us by his works and by his word. And not only that, he also brought salvation for his children. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Spirit of God. This is all he did with his coming. It was not just a baby that was born and we celebrated in December and we move on. There were so many things, eternal implications from his coming. The Lord Jesus Christ then gives us the Holy Spirit. And at the moment of faith, as we just saw, the Spirit is imprinted in us. We're indwelled by him, as Ephesians 1 says. And now we have the Spirit of God living within ourselves. If you have not thought about it, I invite you to do it. This is mind-boggling, that God himself lives inside you. That's what separates us from everyone else, from other human beings that have not been regenerated. This idea is incomprehensible, and yet this is what the Lord says. It's amazing. So this Spirit that indwells us enlightens our minds. He enables us to understand spiritual things, as we read in Corinthians. So it is the Lord who gives us this ability to understand the gospel. The gospel is a spiritual word that can only be understood by spiritual people. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord does for us. He gives us the ability to know the true God. And it is only through Christ that we can come to the Father. We know that no one can come to the Father unless it is through me. So it is only through Christ that we have been adopted into God's family. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back full circle, pointing back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, because of him, we are reconciled to the Father. We have a personal relationship with him. And as a result of this personal relationship with God, we now have eternal life. In John chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus himself defines eternal life for us. And he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is to have a personal relationship with the Lord. That is eternal life. As we said before, it's not the quantity, it's the quality of the life. Verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. I thought when I was reading this section that this was just going to be the end. Go on, guard yourself from idols and do what you're not supposed to do. Let's pray, we're done. But there's a little bit more to this little verse that we must know. This is the conclusion of the letter itself. And this is a very loving and yet a very stern warning. Little children, it's a term of affection. And then the stern warning, guard yourselves from idols. So John tells us here that we must guard ourselves from idols. We must guard ourselves from anything that takes the place of God. And then when you start digging into this, you see how this is so relevant to each and every one of us. In the specific case of us believers, the concern here is not that we're going to go and make a golden calf and start worshiping that calf, all right? Or that all of a sudden I came up with a god and I'm going to start worshiping. That is not our concern here. The danger for us today is that Satan will sell us this idea that there are some things that they take precedence over God. And we're going to see in a moment which ones are those. But Satan is going to tempt us to believe that maybe our spouse or our children or money, sex, education, art, politics, career, entertainment, all these good things, he's going to say, well, these things have a priority right now. This should be over the Lord just for a minute, okay? Because there are some more pressing things in your life for now. You can go back to the Lord later. And this is a lie. This is all a lie. This is all a temptation to draw you away from the Lord. And don't get me wrong, all these things are good things, but they're good things in the right context and at the right moment. So I am not saying that any of these are bad, but they have a place. There's a place and a time for them. So none of these things, none of those things. And notice that I said spouse and children, family, mom and dad. None of these things have a priority over God. And this sounds harsh and this sounds difficult to swallow. But let's see what Matthew says in chapter 10, verse 37. He's the Lord said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There can be no one more important than me, says the Lord. So it is difficult because when I see my children, I love my children. I love my wife. I love my mom. The Lord says, none of them can be above me. Difficult to understand, but it is the truth because the Lord gave us everything for eternity. So we must not become part of the world. We must not adopt its ways, and we must certainly not fall into its temptations because we are new creatures in Christ. Remember the caterpillar and the butterfly? We're now butterflies. Different nature, different people. So the Lord has given us a new nature, and now this nature is permanent. There is no way to change back. A butterfly cannot go back into being a caterpillar. There is no going back. This change cannot be lost. It's our salvation. It's there, and it is forever. And the Lord is the one who keeps us from the power of Satan, and he's protecting us, and this protection is forever. However, we are personally responsible to draw near to the Lord. We are responsible to communicate to God through our prayers and to listen to him through his word. And none of these things can happen without praying and studying the scriptures. You cannot draw near to the Lord if you don't know what he says, if you do not talk to him. How are you going to grow in your relationship with your spouse or with your children if you never actually sit and talk to them? You do not know what they're thinking. You do not know their opinions. They do not know what you say because you're not communicating. It's the same thing with the Lord. If you want to draw near to the Lord, it implies praying and studying his word. Now, if we want to be able to resist these constant temptations of the world, our faith must be strong. There is no other way. And the only way to strengthen our faith is by hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is how our faith is exercised and strengthened, by reading his word, by listening to the word preached. There is no other way. So if you're not in the habit of listening to the word of God preached, if you're not in the habit of praying and reading the Bible, you're putting yourself and your family in danger. This is not an exaggeration. You are putting yourself and your family in danger. You're setting yourself and your family, you're setting them up for unnecessary suffering and pain. And you might ask, well, how is it just from reading the Bible and not praying? Well, we're going to see why. Because the word of God nourishes our soul and it strengthens our faith. It reassures us of our salvation. And most importantly, it increases our love for God. That's why if we don't do these things, we are setting ourselves up for failure. Our society, going back to that point, our society is falling apart because they do not know God. That is the whole thing. That is the bottom of the issue. Our society has made sure to expunge the Lord from our government, from our schools, and from every other institution. They do not want to hear about him. They do not want to obey him because our society worships creation instead of the Creator. Man has taken over the role of the ultimate authority over all things. It is what we say, it is what we believe, it is what pleases us, what has to be done, not whatever says the Lord. It is man. So our responsibility as believers is to tell anyone we cross paths with that their only hope for salvation is not their effort, is not their country, is not their prestige or their ability. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must tell the world that the time to repent and believe is running out. Because many of us, we live our lives as if tomorrow was guaranteed. We can do that later. And there are people that would tell you in those words, you know, right now I need to focus on my career and then I'll deal with God later. As if they had the future assured. And that's the same thing for us believers. But the Lord has not assured us of tomorrow. We need to act today. Time is running out. Going back to our issue with, as believers, we are children of God. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings. So we must learn to behave accordingly. We're not just anyone. We represent the God of the universe. This is something to meditate upon. This needs to change our behavior and our thought process. And it is our duty to begin this process of behavior, of a changed life. It is our duty to begin at home. If you're a husband of a wife, if you're a father of a child, or if you're planning to become one, Lord willing, it is you who must give an account to God Himself for the wife and the children you were blessed with. You, the father, you, the man. It is you, fathers, who are responsible for your family's instruction in the Word. It is you, fathers, who are responsible to see for their spiritual nourishment. It is not my wife. It is not my brother, it is not Dan Duncan or whomever stands in that pulpit. It is you who are in the household. It is you, fathers. Therefore, it is you, fathers, who must set the example of a life lived in prayer and carefully study of the scriptures. Your children must see that you are in prayer, that you are in the study and the habit of the word. That Sunday is when we go worship the Lord. There is no going back from that. There is no going, you know, other way. We are going to follow and serve the Lord. And that example comes from the Father. These children need to see that your standard of living and that your strength and that your confidence is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not you. It is not your money. It's not your bank account or your friends or your family. It is the Lord Himself. He is the one who gives you the strength. He is the one you respond to. They need to see that your mouth speaks from that which fills your heart. And therefore, as a father, as a husband, as a man, your heart must be full of God's word. Remember, you cannot give what you do not possess, and you cannot teach what you do not know. And these children and these women, they require of your teaching and your instruction. If you do not know it, you cannot teach them. If you do not have it, you cannot give it. It is a very tall order. It's a tremendous responsibility that requires supernatural strength that we do not have. I don't have it. But the good news is that Scripture teaches us that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Once again, it is not my achievement because I would flunk it. It is the Lord who is empowering us to do what we must. And He who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We can take that to the bank. It's a great encouragement. Now, if you have not begun taking care of your family's biblical instruction, I urge you to begin today. Because the souls of your wives, of your beloved wife and your beloved babies are at stake. And if you don't have a wife and a child, I urge you to start filling your mind with these thoughts. Because there is going to be one day that you will require them. And that day you're going to be required to give it immediately. And if you don't have it, you're going to be in a pickle. So if we haven't done that, I invite you, brothers, let's start today. It is never too late. It is never too late to talk to others about the good news of the gospel. And we must start in our homes. And we must not put it off any longer because we're running out of time. And we also need to tell others outside of our household, our work. You know, these end of the year parties are an excellent example to just talk to people about this. They need to know the house is burning and they're sleeping inside. And if they don't wake up and run out, they're going to burn. They're going to burn inside. Now, if you're here today and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you're still under dominion of Satan. All these promises do not apply to you. The Lord is not mediating for you. The Lord is not interceding for you. You need to repent. You need to come to Him today because you're running out of time. And the good news is that He receives all who come and He will reject no one. So if you're here today, if you're listening to this thing, and you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to do it today. Because you might not have tomorrow. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for the blessing that it was to go through this entire epistle, for the reassurance that we have that You have done it all for us and that we owe everything to You. Lord, it is a humbling thought. It certainly reminds us that we are unable to do anything for ourselves, but it is a great encouragement to know that You are for us, that You are carrying us the whole way, and that You're reliable, Lord. So we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the infinite price for our sins. And we beg You, Lord, that You would have mercy on those who have not believed, that You would change their hearts, that they may repent from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.